Well, this week is July the 4th, isn't it? Is it just a play day, a holiday, just a day for fireworks, or is it a lot more important than that? And the time that I have remaining here today, I might go over 5 minutes or so, but not very long. I'll try to keep this moving along for you. I very much love studying into American history and finding books that have preserved the truth about the founding of our nation and why we are a blessed nation and a special nation. And another one that I picked up not too long ago, a really great book, with a man who, it's because of computers, you can do incredible research today, but he's gone into the Library of Congress and put together a book called America's God and Country, Encyclopedia of Quotations. But he's gone through and all of the leaders and founding fathers of our nation, men and women, and all the quotes that have to do with their belief about God or the Bible or spiritual principles. So you can look up any person's name that may have been involved and read what they wrote and what is preserved in the Library of Congress. I'm going to begin just with a few quotations, and then we're going to look at the life of a couple in our history, Abigail and John Adams. They were prolific writers. They had been married over 50 years, and they wrote a lot of letters to each other during the forming of America's history, and he became the second president of the United States. And so I'm going to focus my quotes, and a lot of them also I call quotes from one of our founding mothers. But I'll begin with this quote on page 48. The Holy Bible was found to have directly contributed to 34% of all quotes by the founding fathers in all of their writings. This was discovered after reviewing 15,000 items from the founding fathers, including newspaper articles of the day, pamphlets, books, everything. The other main sources that were quoted by our founding fathers, and then they list other writers of the day who were contemporary with our founding fathers, quoted from their writings, and then they say this: counting the direct quotes of our founding fathers and the quotes that they took from other writers of their day, adding these together, the direct and indirect quotes combined reveal that 94% of all of the quotes from our founding fathers came directly from the Bible. It is an incredible amount. Whenever you read the early writings of our founding fathers and those who were contemporary with them, you find mentioned there many times God, Bible, spiritual, principles. And we're going to see that as we move along. And it all has to do with the founding of America and how America came into being and in existence. I'll skip the reading of the Declaration of Independence because that's so familiar and most of us know that. But how, even in our Declaration of Independence, the Creator is brought into that document. And to save time, I'll go on to quotes from one of our founding mothers, Abigail Adams. She was a prolific letter writer. Women usually were, but even back in that day, men also had beautiful handwriting and wrote beautiful letters. And thankfully, many of them have been preserved and exist in the Library of Congress. Abigail Adams was the wife of John Adams, the second president of the United States. She was also the mother of our sixth president, John Quincy Adams. At the age of 20, she married John Adams, and they had 5 children. She strongly supported her husband's career. Her letters and memoirs are now considered major historical documents revealing life during the Revolutionary era. On October the 16th, 1774, just prior to the outbreak of war with Great Britain, Abigail wrote to John, her husband, from their home. And quote, "I dare not express to you at 300 miles distance how ardently I long for your return. And whether the end will be tragical, heaven only knows. You cannot be, I know, nor do I wish to see you, an inactive spectator. But if the sword be drawn, I bid adieu to all domestic felicity, and look forward to that country where there are neither wars nor rumors of wars, and a firm belief that through the mercy of its king, we shall both rejoice there together. Your most affectionate, Abigail Adams. These are just excerpts, and they very much loved one another and expressed themselves greatly in many, many letters back and forth leading up to the war with Britain and our independence. On June the 18th, 1775, in the midst of the conflict with Britain, Abigail Adams wrote to her husband, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power to his people. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us." They knew their Bibles, and they quoted it often. On Sunday, September the 16th, 1775, she wrote to John Adams of her trust in God. "I set myself down to write with a heart depressed with the melancholy scenes around me. My letter will be only a bill of mortality. Though thanks to the being who restrains the pestilence, that it has not yet proved mortal to any of our family." So there was a disease that was killing many, spreading. And she says, "Though we live in daily expectation that Patty will not continue many hours more." So one of your children, apparently, in your death. "And unto him who mounts the whirlwind and directs the storm, I will cheerfully leave the ordering of my lot, and whether adverse or prosperous days should be my future portion, I will trust in his right hand to lead me safely through, and after a short rotation of events, fix me in a state immutable and happy. Adieu. I need not say how sincerely I am your affectionate, Abigail Adams." So you start reading these letters, and they're very, very meaningful, very feeling, and very affectionate, and how they didn't know what was going to happen to them at the point that they were writing each other. On June the 20th, 1776, Abigail Adams wrote to reassure her husband, who was in Philadelphia, "I feel no anxiety at the large armament designed against us. The remarkable interpositions of heaven in our favor cannot be too gratefully acknowledged. He who fed the Israelites in the wilderness, who clothes the lilies of the field, and who feeds the young ravens when they cry, will not forsake a people engaged in so right a cause, if we remember his loving kindness." And on February the 8th, 1787, she wrote to her husband John at the occasion of his election as the second president of the United States. And she's quoting for when the time when Solomon was asked what he would wish to rule the people. "And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant ruler over the people. Give unto him an understanding heart, that he may know how to go out and how to come in before this great people, that he may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" These were the words of a royal sovereign, and not less applicable to him who is invested with the chief magistracy of a nation. "Though you wear not a crown nor robes of royalty, though personally absent, my petitions to heaven are that, quote, the things which make for peace may not be hidden from your eyes, that you may be enabled to discharge them with honor to yourself, with justice and impartiality to your country, and with satisfaction to this great people, shall be the daily prayer of your beloved Abigail Adams." These are just excerpts from much longer letters that they exchanged. And then a few quotes from things that John Adams himself wrote. He was the first president to live in the White House, John Adams was. He served as vice president for 8 years under George Washington. And it was John Adams who established the Library of Congress, where our many records have been preserved. He was a graduate of Harvard. And he was known as one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, a member of the Continental Congress, who laid down his life an honor. He is distinguished for having personally been the one to urge Thomas Jefferson to write the Declaration of Independence, and is the one who recommended that George Washington be commander-in-chief in the Continental Army. And during this time, John Adams was greatly influenced the American states to ratify our Constitution by writing a three-volume work entitled A Defense of the Constitution of the United States. In his diary, dated February the 22nd, 1756, John Adams wrote this: "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and suppose every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to be temperate, frugal, industrious, to be just, kind, and loving toward his fellow men, to be in piety and love and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise this country or nation would be." So you can see that these are people who read the Bible and had the vision of what the Bible taught as he became the second president of the United States. And he wrote in February 1765, he said, "I always consider the settlement of America with reverence and wonder as the opening of a grand scene and design in Providence for the illumination of the ignorant and the emancipation of the slavish part of mankind over all the earth." See, they had a vision of America being a land founded upon the Word of God, the ways of God, that would be a light to the rest of the world. A country that you and I happen to be blessed enough to either be born in or to live in. The tremendous freedoms that we have. On July the 1st, 1776, John Adams spoke profoundly at the Continental Congress to the delegates from the 13 colonies, and he said, "Before God, I believe the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure, and my whole heart is in it. All that I have, and all that I am, and all that I hope in this life, I am now ready to stake upon this time." And that is declaring our independence from England and becoming an independent nation. "And I leave off as I began, that live or die, survive or perish, I am for our Declaration of Independence. It is my living sentiment, and by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment." And on July the 3rd, 1776, John Adams wrote to his wife Abigail, reflecting on what he had shared in Congress, and with prophetic insight declaring the importance of our declaration. "The second day of July, 1776, will be a memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. This time in July ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God." So what he was recommending is that this day be commemorated or remembered with solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God. They recognized that they had a destiny, a purpose, that God was using them, that God was working out his plan and purpose in the earth. And so John Adams recognizing, and finally it became July the 4th, as the official day to be commemorated by solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God. So, you know, we don't set aside July 4th as some special church service or anything along that line, but I hope all of you will remember God's hand in our nation and in our lives, and that we're the recipients of tremendous blessings. On November the 2nd, 1800, John Adams became the first president to move into the White House. As he was writing a letter to his wife, he composed a beautiful prayer which was engraved upon the mantle in the state dining room and is there today. And here is the prayer, which was engraved upon the mantle in the state dining room, written by John Adams. I pray heaven to bestow the best of blessings on this house, meaning this new American capital in Washington, D.C., and all that shall hereafter inhabit it, may none but honest and wise men ever rule under this roof. Too bad they weren't all that way, but thank God I do have another book on all the presidents of the United States, beginning with Washington and what they believed. And though many of them fell short of being this way or living God's way, I think they're all aware that from Washington all the way through, you find many, many of our presidents had a faith, had a religion, believed in the Bible, believed in God, and quoted it very often. One of our more recent ones that we know who had strong faith and belief was President Reagan. Also the Bush family does, of course, as well. And in a quote, in a letter to Thomas Jefferson, John Adams wrote this, and I'm just about done with these quotes. He wrote to Thomas Jefferson and he said, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the only principles in which that assembly of young men could unite. And what were these general principles that united us? I answer, the general principles of Christianity from the Word of God. Now I will avow that I then believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are unalterable." And then the final quote, in a letter that he wrote to Thomas Jefferson, John Adams said in 1813, "I had examined all religions as well as my busy life would allow, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world." So we're familiar with some of these quotes, aren't we? But I wanted to use some of those that I have never used before from Abigail Adams and some from John Adams, to remind us that this next week, it'll just slip by in the minds of a lot of Americans. It'll be party time and nothing wrong with having a party, but very few will really remember God. Very few will remember it is God who had a hand in bringing this nation into existence. How about you on the 4th of July? Let's go to the Word of God, though. Let's go to that best book in the world, as John Adams called it, and second part of my message here, let's see what the Word of God says. Now, we all know we're to love God and His kingdom. That's our what we all work at and seek to do all the time. God comes first in His kingdom. But I want to look at a few scriptures that remind us that God's servants were passionate men and His women, and they loved their people, and they loved their country that they lived in. They loved God, and they loved His Word and His way. Let's begin in Romans chapter 9. And our purpose here today is to show you that it is not wrong to be a patriotic American, to love our country, to love the founding principles which come from the Bible, which have made us a great nation. I understand Mr. Steve Kuhn showed last Sabbath where we're going, what happens when a nation begins to depart from God's way and God's principles. That's what's happening to us now. But we're not all the way down yet, are we? Let's go to Romans chapter 9 and read verses 1 through 4. Look at the life of Paul. Look at his attitude we're going to look at. Let's examine our attitude. Do we all think, yeah, Paul was perfect for God, but I want to show you today his love and passion for his nation and his people. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and a continual grief in my heart. For I could wish, now listen to this pronouncement, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Now I looked that up before I came. The Greek word is anathema, and it means to be cut off from God. What Paul is saying here, I mean, will you really comprehend what he's saying? That if it would save my brethren, my kinsmen, my nation, if it would, I would give up my eternal life. That's what he would say. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know, here was no half-hearted, blasé individual, as so many people are today in Americans. There's no fire. You know, there's no love of America. You see that today. And many people, they don't have that love of America. They don't understand, or they've never read, and they don't understand God's involvement in this nation, which was raised up to be a light to the world and to allow God's word to spread to the world. And God's truth in this end time age has always spread, starting from America. Well, now today even, in Mr. Armstrong's time, it was that way. The truth about keeping his laws and his commandments and his holy days, his true plan of salvation. It started again in America here in the end time. Paul was willing to give up eternal life if it would save his kinsmen, his people. Now, how do we stack up against that? Do we really love our country and our people that much in this country? And Paul was watching his nation go down too. Notice chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And he's saying that with passion and emotion. You know, putting his heart into it. Now, this is the way we really need to feel about our country, our beloved people. And our heart's desire and our prayer to God is for America and for Americans. That they will listen and heed and turn to God. This is the way God wants us to be. So the 4th of July is not just a national holiday for drinking beer and partying. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. But Paul is writing here about our attitude toward our governments and toward our governing authorities. Notice what I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible. You can follow along in whatever translation you have. The Amplified Bible just brings out a little bit more of the meaning of the original Greek. They use a few other words. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 in the Amplified Bible. It says, let every person be loyally subject to the governing civil authorities. This is God's word, bringing up the meaning of the original language a little more fully. For there is no authority except from God, by his permission and his sanction. And those that exist do so by God's appointment. Now here's Paul, in a nation being ruled by the Roman Empire, Gentile Empire, an oppressive empire in many ways, although they did allow some freedoms. And here's Paul writing to Christians to have this attitude toward the Roman Empire, the governing authorities, as well as the Jewish leaders. Therefore, he who resists and sets himself up against the authorities resists what God has appointed and arranged in divine order. And those who resist will bring down judgment upon themselves, receiving the penalty due them. For civil authorities are not a terror to people of good conduct, but to those of bad behavior. Would you have no dread of him who is in authority? Then do what is right, and you will receive his approval and condemnation. You know, an example is most of us on the freeway, you know, try to stay usually within 5 miles of the speed limit. Sometimes they go over, but whenever you see a police car, what do? Right? Uh-oh, I better slow down, or see one off to the side, or whatever. We all do that, don't we? Why? Because we know they're put there to enforce the law and to keep order in our society. Goes on. Verse 4. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, you should dread him and be afraid, for he does not bear and wear the sword for nothing. You know, there's even a death penalty in our country, although some are against it. He is God's servant to execute his wrath and his punishment on the wrongdoer. Verse 5 reads, therefore one must be subject, not only to avoid God's wrath and escape punishment, but also as a matter of principle and for the sake of conscience. Verse 6 reads, for this same reason you pay taxes. The Bible teaches we are to pay our taxes. You don't have to pay more than you need to, but it teaches that Christians are to pay taxes. For the civil authorities are official servants under God. Now, we may not agree with this, and they waste this money and all that, but I'll tell you, America is still the best place to live on the face of the earth. If you're going to have to pay taxes, just go to places you need to live and pay your taxes and reap the benefit of paying your taxes. Verse 6 again says this, for this reason you pay taxes. So the civil authorities are official servants under God, devoting themselves to attending to this very service. And then verse 7 reads, render to all men their dues. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Respect to whom respect is due. And honor to whom honor is due. Now, the Bible teaches us to be loyal, patriotic Americans. To pay our taxes. To support our government. We don't necessarily, as Americans, we can complain and gripe, and that's part of the system. And to disagree, but at least we can do that in America without fear. But we're supposed to support our governments and our leaders. Because of time, I will not go to 1 Peter chapter 2, but I'm going to refer you to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, where Peter says the same thing Paul said. And he ends by saying, fear God and honor the king. That was Peter the apostle. Wrote Christians as well about their part in society. What kind of citizens should we be? Now go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 through 3 together. I'll encourage you to do something today. But one of our leaders of government in Washington, as I read this, 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, I encourage or exhort, that word to mean, that all supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he's speaking of leaders in society and in government, for kings and for all who are in authority. You know, we are instructed in God's word as Christians to include in our prayers not only ministers in the church that we may know or others, but that we should remember to pray for our civil leaders and ask God to guide them and help them. They have thankless jobs today. I wouldn't want to be a politician for anything. You can't do anything right. And no matter what you do, somebody's going to attack you and be against you, right? That would be a tough job. Can't please everybody. Pray for them, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So God makes it very clear we need to be praying for the leaders that he's put over us, even if we don't like them or agree with them. As long as they're there, we need to be praying that God will be involved to give us peace so that we can live peaceable lives and so that we can do God's work. That's the purpose, isn't it? I just wanted to remind you to pray for President Bush and Vice President Dick Cheney. You may not care for them. That's why I said that other comment. But they are our present leaders. And as you know, it's been in the news that Cheney, who has a long-time heart condition, is having a pacemaker implanted, giving a steady, helping to have a steady, regular heartbeat. So remember to pray for it. I mean, what's wrong with that? It's good to do that, isn't it? I see that right in the Word of God. And I'm going to pray that God will help it to be successful. He seems to be a good man. They seem to be wanting to uphold more, at least, certain values that we believe in. So pray for them and ask God to be there and guide them. Be a loyal Christian in your prayers for those that have been put in authority over us. I'd like to close by reading a couple of scriptures about Jesus Christ. Turn with me back to Matthew 23. Our Savior himself, Jesus Christ, how do you think he felt about Israel, about Jerusalem, about the people that he was serving? Let's look at Matthew 23, verse 37. Remember, Jesus was Jewish. He was passionate. He was emotional. He was a balanced man. He was a normal human being, but he was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God sent to save them and serve them and help them. And here, as you know, in verse 37 of Matthew 23, he said, and there's an exclamation mark, and when it's there, they're trying to get across some of the feeling from the original language. They put an exclamation mark in the English here after this statement, because Christ is saying it with feeling and emotion. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Can you imagine the feelings and the emotions? And remember, Jesus Christ did weep and shed tears. The Bible shows that very clearly. He was a man of emotions and feelings, and he did weep at times because of the hardness of the hearts of the people and the leaders and leading the people astray and all the problems. He felt passionately about them, and he loved them. And the statement reveals that and states that very clearly, doesn't it? And let's notice what he said here in chapter 22 of Matthew. Chapter 22. Verses 17 through 21. They were always trying to test him and tempt him and get him in trouble or getting to come across as being not supportive of the Caesar or the government or the leaders of the time. Try to destroy him. And they asked this. They asked him in verse 17, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. And so they brought in a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this, you know, on the coin? And they said to him, Caesar's. And then he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So Jesus Christ told us, you know, give God the things that are God's. So we believe in tithing and our offerings to serve God and to do his work. And we pay our taxes to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That is God's will. We show our loyalty, don't we? I hope you do. I hope you're a good, faithful, patriotic American. If you happen to, and I assume you all live in this country, and the recipients of the blessings of this country, which are really the blessings of God, aren't they? They're the blessings of God. They come from God. I don't deserve them. You don't deserve them. You don't have anything you have because of your greatness and your great ability. And I know you have to work hard. We all have to work hard and do our part. But who gave us the land of freedom and opportunities? God. Who gave us the founding documents based on the Bible? God. I just want to encourage you, brethren, to be on fire for God and your country, America. We can make a difference. I think we are making a difference. I had so many more quotes that I could have read that show the vision that these founding fathers and founding mothers had, because they read the Bible and I knew the prophecies of the Bible. And you and I are carrying on that heritage.